the Wonderful Cross, Part 6, Reconciliation, Part 3, Romans chapter 5, 8 through 10. We're going to talk about 6 points tonight. Reconciliation brings out these 6 thoughts. We've talked about these over the last 2 weeks. We're going to put them all together tonight. I want you to have a concise understanding of what reconciliation is. I believe it's that important. But Paul says in Romans 5, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" Father, help us to understand reconciliation. Help us to be reconciled to you and to each other. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Number one, if you're going to understand reconciliation, you have to understand what is the stopping the reconciliation, what's causing the problem. And number one, sin is the barrier. Had mankind not sinned, there would be no need and no place for reconciliation. But mankind sinned. And mankind still sins. And you still sin. So we need reconciliation. Even among men, sin alienates us from one another. Why do you need reconciliation in your marriage, in your friendships? Because sin has a barrier that separates us from each other. And sin always, always, always alienates us from God. So this needs emphasis in a day like our own, where people take sin very lightly. We take... That's not even a word in our vocabulary too much anymore. But sin forms an impenetrable barrier, shutting off the blessings of God. And I don't know if we believe that or not, but it happens. Sin stops us. It messes with our minds, our hearts, our souls. And it stops the blessings from God from blowing. It stops the relationship. It hinders the relationships. It hinders our personal relationships. You sin against your spouse, and the relationship is damaged, and the laughing is not as much, and the talking is not as much, because the sin has damaged the relationship. Sin has put a barrier in the relationship. So number two, sin must be dealt with. Sin must be dealt with. The barrier remains until it is taken away. We can't just ignore it. We can't just forget it. And that's many times how we deal with the barriers in our life of sin. We just pretend it's not there. We just forget about it because you know how they are and you know how they act. And so we don't deal with it. And then 5 years later, it comes up again. And it comes up again, and it comes up again. But at the heart of reconciliation, there is the thought that getting people together means dealing effectively with whatever it was that was keeping them apart. There can be no real fellowship between God and man unless and until the barrier of sin has been taken out of the way. It must be taken out of the way. The New Testament over and over again keeps telling us that it was the death of Christ that affected reconciliation. How did God deal with the sin that was the barrier separating us from God? The death of Christ. The cross made peace between God and man, between Jew and Gentile. Number three. There is a real hostility between God and sinners. There is a real hostility between God and sinners. And I preach grace a lot. And I have to preach grace because there's a real hostility between God and sinners. Paul mentioned the wrath of God here in this passage. Since we have been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? We must not think that the wrath of God is more than just a figure of speech, which we can just safely ignore. God hates evil. Right? He hates evil. Today, we're not comfortable with the New Testament teaching on the consequences of sin. And, you know, they don't pay me any more or any less if I talk about it or not. So, and if you want, just ignore it. You know, just skip over it. People don't like that part. I saw a joke website today that was saying their church is taking out all mention of God out of the church just to draw more people. So it was just a joke website. But we do stuff like that. You know, just take sin out of the church. Don't mention that anymore. Don't mention sin at all. Then that will draw more people. Why do we feel this way? Well, it's partly because we have learned so well that God is love. And God is love. So we know that God is love. So we've taken the consequences of our sin and said that don't really matter. God is love is an accepted axiom today, that God's attitude towards us is one of love and that it always will be. And is that true? Yes, that is true. And I affirm that in the strongest terms. But it is a love that is not sentimentality. That is the question. What do we always see in love that is capable of strong action? Real love will always be resolutely opposed to evil in the person that they love. You can take human love here as an example. It could be a true analogy. The more the father loves his son, the more he hates to see his son as a drunkard or a liar or a thief, because his son being a drunkard is ruining his son. His son being a thief and his son being a liar is ruining relationships, ruining the person his son should be. So we must never overlook the fact that real love has its stern side toward the beloved. So sin puts us completely in the wrong with God. Sin puts us completely in the wrong with God. We make ourselves into God's enemies, Paul says here in Romans chapter 5. And people are today inclined to accept sin as normal, as a normal aspect of life, and also as not a particular serious aspect of life. Now, the first Christians saw sin as a normal part of life, in the sense that every person sins. Every person sins. We all sin. But the first Christians, Paul, the writers of Scripture, did not regard as sin as a normal thing in a world that created by our good God. Sin is a normal thing in which we all do it, but it should not be. And it is wrong, and it separates us from God. They kind of saw it like a invasion of an alien power. This outside force has come into our world, and sinful people, we keep aligning ourselves with this alien power. And when we align ourselves with this alien power of sin, we are in opposition to God. Opposition to God. Nobody thinks that way anymore. If I sin, I am in opposition to God. Because we think God is love. And God is love. But sin separates us from God and damages us in our relationships. So this is serious because of what it does to sinners themselves. It removes sinners from the love of God and the love of others, which we were meant for. It makes us into people concerned primarily with our own selves and with our own success, however we understand success. It limits our horizon, sin does, and makes us less as people. It leads us to produce a world like the one that we see on the evening news every night. What's wrong with the evening news? Sin. Where oppression and deception flourish. Where the strong prosper at the expense of the weak. Where the rich get richer at the expense of the poor. Where millions lack necessary food and die of starvation. While the nations, including poor nations, spend astronomical amounts of money on arming themselves. The evil we see on the evening news is because of sin. The evil we do is our ruination. Sin limits us. It stops us from being the best that we can be. It prevents us from enjoying life to the full, enjoying our worship, enjoying our prayer time, enjoying relationships, enjoying our marriage, enjoying our children, enjoying friendships. We were not made to sin. We're made to live in harmony with one another and with God. So that's the bad news. Here's the good news. Number four. Reconciliation is God's work. Most of you thought, all right, I'm going to quit sinning. After I said all, I'm going to stop sinning. Don't look at it that way because you'll drive yourself crazy. Oh, we can sin. No, I'm not saying that either. What am I saying? Reconciliation is God's work. There's never the slightest hints in the New Testament that reconciliation can be brought about by what we do. We created the barrier that separates us from God and from one another. We created it and we cannot break it down. The New Testament insists that something has to be done about sin. It is not simply possible to ignore it as counting it something that never happened. It did happen, and we see the results all around us. It has established this enmity between us and God, but for reconciliation to take place, that enmity must be dealt with, and the only way it can be dealt with is by God, by Christ. Now, we talked about this last week or the week before a little bit. It's not said in the New Testament how the death of Christ puts away sin in the terms of reconciliation. But it does say, the New Testament does say, that the death of Christ does put away sin and brings reconciliation to us. When we talked about redemption a month ago, you can see how Christ put away sin through the paying of price, through the paying of the ransom. But when it comes to reconciliation, we're not told how, we're just told that he does. The cross says whatever had to be done for reconciliation was done. The cross says whatever had to be done was done. So it's not, all right, I'm going to stop sinning. It's Christ has done whatever needed to be done for reconciliation to take place. The important thing was the removal of the cause of the enmity. And when Christ died on the cross, he removed it. And this is something that he alone could do. We were so immersed in our sin that we had no notion of wanting to reconcile, wanting to leave it, let alone do away with it. And even if we wanted to, the task was so huge, so big, so monumental, there's no way we could do it. I can't even get rid of my own personal sins, much less your sins. You know how much you sin. And the sins of the world, it is beyond us, but it is not beyond Christ. If you remember the passage, he is our peace. He has broken down every wall, every barrier. Number five. Reconciliation proceeds from the love of God. The love of God. This is very important. That's why I spent an extra week. I could have concluded on reconciliation last week, but I wanted to hammer home this point one more time. Reconciliation is not simply a work of God's mighty power. Reconciliation is not something that we connect with the majesty of God or the holiness of God. Reconciliation is the work that God accomplishes because He loves us. And many theologians say that is one of the reason reconciliation is one of the most important ways we can look at what Christ did on the cross. It probably has the most to do with love, connecting in a deep relationship. Out of all the things that we've talked about, reconciliation has the most to do with love. Not that the others don't, but its main purpose is to reconcile. God wants to reconcile with you because He loves you. The first mention of reconciliation in the New Testament is the passage we read tonight, the first mention of the word. It comes in the passage where Paul is emphasizing the love of God and where he sees the cross as a demonstration of that love. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. So Paul's thesis there is the love of God. While we were still sinners, while we were the barrier was still there, Christ died for us. So since we have been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if while we were God's enemies, the enmity was there, separated from God, we were reconciled to Him. Love and reconciliation go together. Reconciliation is the outworking of love. This must be insisted upon in our relationship with God. It's easy to put the emphasis on the passages where it speak of us being enemies with God and the wrath of God. And those passages are important. But in many denominations and in many theological structures and teachings, the wrath of God is hammered on. We are dead in our sins is hammered upon. We are enemies with God is hammered upon. And those things are true. We must take them full seriousness. But we must understand this in such a way as to not cast any doubt on the truth that the great and fundamental fact in the universe is the love of God for us, for sinners. And many theological arguments, I think, take away from the love of God and hammer home the holiness of God and hammer home the wrath of God and hammer home how we are enemies with God. And all of those things are true, but they pale in comparison to the love of God. That's why we can be reconciled to God, because God is love. It is the love of God for us that leads Him to deal with our sin, to deal with the hostility of our sin. If He loved us less, He would not care about it. He would not care about our sin. When you were lost in sin, when you were not a Christian, when you saw somebody or heard about somebody on the news, or maybe you didn't do this, maybe it was just me. You was like, I don't care. I had a do not care attitude before I started following Christ. When I heard somebody was hurting, I didn't care. I was young and early 20s, but I'd hear about people and they had bad luck. It didn't faze me at all. Had no compassion whatsoever. But now that I'm a Christ follower, even people I don't know, people that I disagree with, when I hear something bad happen to them, there's something there that I feel bad for them and I want to pray for them. And if I in any way I could help them, I would help them, because God's put that love inside of me. And if I could feel that way about total strangers, how much more so can God feel that way about His children? The rules are there. The way He's formed the universe is there. And sin does damage us. You got a wood-burning stove in your living room, and you, during those cold, maybe today we'll mention it, but during those cold winter nights, you get that wood-burning stove going, and you love that wood-burning stove, and it makes the house all warm and roasty, toasty, and you love it. And the grandkids come over, and the little three-year-old grandchild running around don't get near that stove. Don't touch that stove. It'll hurt you. Stay away from that stove. And the three-year-old listens well. And after about an hour, gets too close and touches the stove a little bit and jumps back and starts crying a little bit. Did you want to hurt the grandchild? The grandchild is crying and maybe even mad at you. How could you burn me? The stove is good. The world God created is good. But when we step out of line, when we step into sin, we get burnt. We are punished by our sins. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Paul doesn't even mention God in that part of the passage. He says, for the wages of sin is death. When we sin, we bring death upon ourselves, whether we want to admit it or not, whether the world wants to admit it or not. When we touch the stove, we get burnt. Because that's the nature of the world that we live in. But because God loves us, he does not want us to get burnt. And now that we are burnt, he wants to pick us up and hold us and be reconciled to us. But if we're mad at, grandma for letting us get burnt, we're mad at God for letting us get burnt, and we run away, the reconciliation is not there. But God has provided everything for us to be reconciled to him through Christ. Number 6. So the reconciliation must be received. The love of God must be received. This way of looking at the atonement puts some emphasis on the necessity for the human response. And again, this is some theological structures don't teach this at all either. I believe the response has to be there, and it is always implied. And without the response, we are lost. With the imagery of redemption, which we talked about, there's not much emphasis on any kind of human response. The stress is on the payment, the price that was paid, the liberation of the captive was paid by someone else, by God. But in reconciliation, it is meaningless without a change of attitude of the sinner, without receiving the reconciliation. Reconciliation is accomplished by Christ indeed, but it must be received if it is to be effective in our life. So the imagery of reconciliation always presents us with a challenge. It calls us away from our contentment with our sin. It reminds us that it takes two to make up after a quarrel. God's done everything to get the barrier out of the way. Now will we walk through where the barrier was and receive the reconciliation? Reconciliation emphasizes the greatness of what Christ has done to take away the cause of the problem, of the enmity. Reconciliation stresses the greatness of the love of God that caused him to do this, to want us to be reconciled to him. So in the light of that, it is imperative that we respond to his call. As Paul said, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. How do you do that? Through faith, through his Holy Spirit, through prayer, through the sacraments, through gathering here on Wednesday nights and Sundays, and your daily quiet time, and just trust over and over, taking up your cross, dying to yourself daily, knowing that the barrier is down and you're just walking through where Christ has knocked down the barrier. All right? Be reconciled to God. And I believe you are. I believe we are. So just walk in your reconciliation on a daily basis. Lord, we thank you that we're reconciled to you. We thank you that for what you've done to knock down the barrier. I just see that wall in my mind's eye tonight, and you came through with the cross and you just knocked it down. And the way is there, and you're saying, follow me, follow me. So every time we pray, every time we trust, every time we repent, every time we take up our cross, we're not doing anything to knock down the barrier. We're just following you. We're walking through the barrier that you've knocked down. We're reconciled with you. We can walk with you now because of what you've done. We choose to walk with you because of what you've done. May we be reconciled with each other. As far as it has to do with us, may we live at peace with all men, with all women. Those we disagree with, those who are not like us, may we live at peace. And we thank you for this. Lord, would you break down barriers that sin has built up in our lives with our brothers and sisters and spouses and children. Lord, sin has built up a high barrier between us. But if you could break down the wall, the barrier between Jew and Gentile, you can break down these barriers that we've done. We repent. Lord, break down these barriers so that we can walk in love with our family, with our friends, with our neighbors, with our co-workers. Empower us to do this by your Holy Spirit. Cover us by your blood. And we thank you for it. Lord, just bless your people. Make your face shine upon them. Be gracious to every person here. And give every person here peace. For it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.